So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to two passages again, like we've done before, Hebrews chapter 11 and Judges chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, and Judges chapter 4. All right. And let's, if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we will start out by reading Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Hebrews 11:32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." And then over to Judges chapter 4. Judges 4, starting in verse 1. "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel." And verse 4, "And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she went and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, and of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. Verse 8, And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go, but if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we thank thee for this portion of thy word. Tells us about the fact that you do care about us, even though we often we stray from thee, and yet you are faithful to chasten us and to bring us back into correction. And we thank thee for this, dear God, and we look forward to that in our lives. Now, many people do not have that security and are not have that shepherd of their lives. We pray for folks that are lost and do not trust thee for salvation, that they even this day would come to know thee as Savior. And so we look forward to what you have to teach us this day from thy word. We continue to pray for a pastor, and we know that you know our needs, and we look forward to what you can provide and will provide. And we pray that thou would guide my thoughts and words, that they would be pleasing to thee, that we can glean something from thy word this day. In Christ's name we pray. By thy Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. So, as you know, we're going through this series in the cloud of witnesses, witnesses to God's greatness. And Hebrews 12:1 told us that, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And that's what pretty much the direction of this message this morning is, that we should lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And so Israel, we understand, is a chosen people of God. And now they have been set aside temporarily, and we've gone through that in our preaching time here when we're going through Revelation. Revelation took us into a discussion in Daniel. So we see that even though Israel has been set aside, they've not been done away with as a nation. They are far from God right now, and yet the Bible tells us that God will draw them to himself. A remnant will remain, and they will turn to him once they have faced the tribulation period. But in the meantime, we are in the church age, which God is dealing with us. And we are told, and you'll see in your bulletin, I've written down another portion of scripture there as our text, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verses 1 through whatever I've got there. And so we see, and we've read this before, that God has given Israel to us as an example to us. And I'll just read all these verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Remember, they got water out of the rock, and then the rock was God used, the Lord, L, capital O, capital R, capital D, protected Moses from the full glory of God. And so that is how we see the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, that Christ can be in you and we're not struck dead. How can God be in you and we're not holy? Only God is holy. Well, because Christ, our rock, shields us from the full glory of God at this time until we are glorified. Once we're with the Lord in glory, then we can see him face to face, for we shall know him, for we shall see him face to face. Right now, we're just through a veil, we see him. But that rock that led them back there is our rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same rock. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, just point out, we believe that Israel as a nation is an illustration of the individual believer. So like me as an individual believer, the nation of Israel is an example to me in that even though I'm God's chosen person as a believer in Christ, there are bad things in me. And so too it was in Israel. There were many people that did not go to glory. They will be in the lake of fire. Members, like blood, Jew, like by blood, they are not going to be in glory. So too for us, God is purifying us and ultimately glorifying us, where none of these sins that we just really hate in our lives, they'll be done away with. All these besetting sins, they'll be done away with. But that's what a child of God desires. And that makes the difference between a child of God and a person who does not trust Christ. They love their sin. They want to... Many of them want to be upstanding, decent citizens, but the biggest sin in our life is pride. not to humble ourselves before our Creator. So a person could be a wonderful person on the outside and yet have that hatred of God in their life, where the Holy Spirit is pricking their heart to trust Christ for salvation. And pride is a big thing to keep you away from God. I remember as a young person, before I got saved, pride was welling up in my heart. I was angry with God, the God that I wanted to serve. And there that night before I trusted Christ, I was angry at God because he hadn't done things my way. And then I was thinking, how can I be, if I'm wanting to serve God, how can I be angry at him? So anyway, we're carrying on here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, idolaters. So I was in a Sunday school class in Calgary, in an adult Sunday school class. And so the teacher was saying, okay, idols. What kind of idols do we have in our life? And so somebody said, a vehicle. And somebody said, a house. And somebody said, possessions, some sort of thing. And I'm thinking to myself, every morning I walk to work, I walk past a car that has a statue of St. Christopher on the dash. And St. Christopher is an idol of the Catholic Church, where they say if you have that, you buy that from them, then God will be protecting you as you travel. He's the their saint of travel. So that's literally an idol made out, in this case, out of plastic, an idol that they worship. And how much do they worship it? I was in an oil, in an oil camp. We were drilling for oil. And one of the crews was going to go out on shift change. And they all wanted to leave because we were way in the bush. They wanted to go. But the one fellow couldn't find his St. Christopher's. He was so much in belief of that idol that he, against his own desire to be out of camp, and he wouldn't go until he found. And so it turned out he didn't leave for shift change. The truck left and he was left behind because he couldn't find his idol. That is how important it is. I remember going when I was in Bible school, not in Bible school, in university in Edmonton. And really, I was in a residence that was full of very wicked people. Like, they were shooting out of the residence at people in the parking lot in the back, and the police came in and a big SWAT team. And I mean, those are the kind of people I was with. But when their Catholic priest came around with the holy water in a big jug, they all became pious, these university students. They were also pious to go and get their jar of holy water. And I said, well, how can this be? Like, what does that holy water mean to you? He said, if we don't take this home and sprinkle it on our seed, we won't get a good crop. That is an idol. We have people in our midst that literally, out of stone or wood or plastic, they worship these things. This is idolatry. Now, don't misunderstand me. Yes, your house can be an idol. Your vehicle can be an idol. Your girlfriend or boyfriend can be an idol to you. Your spouse or your children, or there are many things that can be an idol. But don't be mistaken. In our society today, when we go door to door, we find little Buddhas on the doorstep, and they've given incense, they've given little bits of food, little bits of things to these Buddhas, little things of stone. This is what we live. We live in a society of idolatry. And so I want to emphasize that this is not a small thing. These are people who refuse to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. They believe in some of them even call the one that they're following Jesus. There's many Jesuses. In some case, they make Jesus, they have Jesus as a piece of bread, or Jesus as some alcohol. They call that their Jesus. And that is not the Jesus of the Bible. they refuse to accept the Jesus of the Bible. And verse 6 of this same passage, now these things were for our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication. And fornication is a big thing that pops up. Fornication or idolatry. You know, there are Christian churches and there are people that I believe are born-again people. They fall into fornication or idolatry. So don't think that you can't. Like, don't play. What I should say is be like Joseph when he was tempted. He just fled. I mean, even to the point of like leaving his coat behind, like, I'm out of here, okay? That's an important thing for the believer. Flee from sin. And so neither let us commit fornication. And that's a big item. The male-female relationship is a very powerful thing. People will give up security and lands and all kinds of things in exchange for like a, they call it like a one-night stand or something like that. You know, people are God is using that to demonstrate to us how fickle we are if we're not trusting in God, our Creator, who teaches us and tells us the proper way to live. So neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them, for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Temptation is a very powerful thing. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, this is for believers, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And I just pointed out, these things are common to everyone. Don't think that you are without temptation. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Okay, God is faithful to us. He was faithful to Israel. Israel cried out for help. So we're back in Judges again. And this, in Judges, we talked about Gideon the last couple of times. As a judge. And I don't know why in Hebrews the order is different. The order in Hebrews puts Gideon first and then Barak. But historically, Barak came first and then Gideon. And then also in Hebrews, it puts Samson ahead of Jephthah, whereas in the historical record, then Jephthah came before Samson. So that's curious. I find that curious. I don't know the reason for it, but just one of those things that when you're reading the scriptures, you just ponder these things, and one day we might have an understanding of what that is there for. All right. So in chapter 4 that we just read, we see that Deborah was a judge in Israel. She was a prophetess making judgments. So she was a prophetess, and it's Barak that we are told is that judge. But it was her as a prophetess that pointed out to him, in verse 6, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? Now, 10,000 men against Sisera, who has been oppressing the children of Israel for 20 years, well-established oppressor of them with 900 chariots, almost 1,000 chariots. So Barak with his 11 men against 900 chariots, or one against one chariot. So like 11 men per chariot against one chariot. So how many men did Sisera have to man those chariots? And these are chariots of iron, and they're all on foot. And so what are they going to do against Sisera? Well, let's just remind us how this always would be going here with Israel. And so often, okay, think about it. Somebody was sharing with me the struggle they have in their life of a besetting sin. And as he was sharing it with me, I was going, okay, well, that's me. So I'm kind of assuming, like the scripture says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So you have besetting sins. I don't know what you're thinking or what your life is like, but you do have besetting sins. And we struggle with those, and there is a cyclical pattern in us because we're all immature children to some degree, okay? We're immature children of God to some degree. And so Israel is a lesson to us. And so here's the cycle of sin that we see in the book of Judges. And I'll give you so in chapter 3, there's an example of Othniel. Othniel is the first judge in this series of 14 judges. Some say 15, but 15 judges. So Othniel here in chapter 3, Israel rebels. And so chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, and the children, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters, see, look at the fornication right away there. God told them not to be unequally yoked with foreigners there. And so they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. Idolatry. So they were in fornication, they were in idolatry. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. The groves, trees that were planted. People in our society, there are some folks that are calling, they want to have personhood for trees. And you know where that comes from. There's people that do worship trees. They think that some trees are their ancestors. Okay, that's right here in Canada. And they're calling for trying to get personhood for trees so you don't cut down trees. Well, it reminds me of when some of these were protesting. The people that were taking care of Stanley Park in Vancouver were wanting to cut down trees because they said they're dangerous and it's not good for the husbandry of the park if we leave these trees growing. Well, the protesters said, no, those trees are our ancestors, you must leave them. And so a couple of years later, big wind comes along, knocks down those trees, not only knocks those trees down, but the wind that knocked those trees down, those trees went and broke off young trees that could have been nice, healthy trees, broke them off. And probably about 10 years later, I went to Stanley Park and I thought, what in the world is going on here? It's like as if some industrial equipment is coming and just gnarled all this trees. And then I remembered, oh yes, big wind came along and knocked over all these people's ancestors. Well, they really weren't their ancestors, but that's their belief. Groves, you understand? Israel was worshiping, like fornication, worshiping idols, and worshiping trees. That's happening here in Canada. Don't think that if you reject Christ as your Savior, you won't go that way. You will go that way. If you reject Christ as Savior, you will become stupid. Stupider. Okay, we're all stupid to some degree. But if you reject Christ as Savior, you will be as stupid as those people worshiping these trees. Don't think you won't be. Don't think you won't be led astray into that. How do people do that? They don't trust in Christ. That's why they're doing those stupid things. Now, we do want to have compassion on them because it's a terrible thing I mean, those temptations apply to all, but God gives a believer a way of escape. So Israel rebelled, and that's the first part of the cycle. They rebelled, they went into sin, they went into idolatry. In fact, one part here in chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "And it came to pass when Israel was strong," okay, when everything was going well, think about a believer. If things are going well in your life, and you're going to, you say, "Well, I can't really relate to this right now," what Ron is talking about. If things are going well, look what happened to Israel. "And it came to pass," chapter 1, verse 28, "when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out." They were supposed to drive them out of the land. God was doing it ahead of them, right? Like, they couldn't let they couldn't get into Jericho to kill all those people if the walls hadn't fallen down. It was God that led the way, that the walls would fall down, that they could go in and do what God called them to do. And God was leading them all the way. They were supposed to utterly drive out the Canaanites, and they didn't. Why didn't they? Because they said, "Oh, well, now they're subject to us. We'll just keep them here, and they'll pay tribute. They'll pay taxes." Wrong. Not a good strategy. Don't think that you can love just a little bit of your sin and it's not going to grow mushroom into something bad. Okay? Don't be harboring. Talk to God about that. Like, talk to God about your besetting sin and deal with it. And I know it can be very difficult. Foolishly thinking that sin will enrich them. They were foolishly thinking that sin would enrich them. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's also you will reap. And so they would fall into sin. And so then verse 8 in chapter 3, I'm just using this as an illustration of that cyclical pattern that was happening with Israel. Like, so they would sin, and then verse 8 of chapter 3, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And so here they were serving a wicked nation 8 years. So God disciplines them after they rebel. They're in oppression, they're in servitude, they're enslaved. And then in verse 9, now Satan, when you commit sin as a believer, what does Satan want to tell you? "Okay, you did that before, you're doing it again. You better straighten up your life before you come to God. Don't go crying to God right away, because you've did it before, you're gonna do it again. Clean up your act." Okay, don't listen to that. That's a lie of the devil. Come to God clean. Like, just come to God immediately when you find that you've been weak and failed. The accuser of the brethren would like to keep you out of fellowship with God. And so, of course, you know what that means. That means that you're going to have to do right. So if you've sinned against another person, you're going to have to ask for forgiveness there. You're going to have to deal with that. But come to God first. Don't be dilly-dallying. Come to God first. And so that's what they did. So the anger of God was against them. They were enslaved. But here then, Israel repents in verse 9. "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them," even in this case, in chapter 3, "even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." And so Israel rebels, God disciplines them, Israel repents, and then God sends a deliverer. And so verse 10, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him," that's talking about Othniel, "and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And the land," and then, okay, so God sends a deliverer, and then what happens after God sends a deliverer? there's rest, there's peace in the land. In verse 13, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. So the land had rest for 40 years. So they were under oppression for 8 years. They cried out to God. God sent them a deliverer, a judge. He delivered them by God's hand. And then Israel went back to serving God properly. And then they had rest for 40 years. The next fellow came along. The next judge was Ehud in chapter 3, verse 15. But when the children, so then the children of Israel rebelled against, God disciplined them, and God sent them a deliverer named Ehud in verse 13. And then they went again. They went into sin. But when they were delivered from their oppressors, they were delivered by Ehud. Verse 30 says that Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. How much is 80? Russell?
40.
Okay, 80. So a score is how much?
10 years.
No, not 10. Help from a parent? The score is, okay, go ahead. 20 years. A score is 20. So 4 times 20 is how much? 80? 4 times 20? Okay. You have it? 80? Go ahead. 80 years. Okay, so 80. All right, so So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years, for 80 years. So earlier had rest for 40 years. Now they had rest for 80 years. And today's reading was in chapter 4. And Deborah, now Israel is under oppression by Jabin, king of Canaan, with his military leader, Sisera. And now here is in chapter 4, verse 3, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because Sisera had 900 chariots of iron. So they were being oppressed by Moab and, the king of Canaan, Jabin. And so Deborah, who at the time was a judge in the, she was a prophetess making judgments for the people at the palm of Deborah, God called her to send for Barak. And she called Barak and she said in verse 6, hath not the Lord of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. Now, he was afraid. He didn't want to go. He says, well, I'll go if you go with me. And so maybe he thought maybe she wouldn't go. But she says, I'll go with you. So, but he's going to go with you. But the honor of the victory will go to a woman. So she didn't say which woman. Maybe he might have thought, well, maybe it'll go to her. Maybe she's going to try and get honor for herself. I don't know. But anyway, so he went. And now we will have to continue this next time, but we will just read up until, I think, verse 15 here. So we ended off here. We'll read again here in verse 8. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent into the plain of Zaanaim, which is by Kadesh. And he showed Sisera that, and they showed Sisera that Barak the son of Benoam was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. Verse 15, and the Lord discomfited Sisera. The Lord discomfited Sisera with his 900 iron chariots. How in the world did he discomfort Sisera? Now, if you continue to read in chapter 4, you won't find the answer to that. You're going to have to read the Song of Deborah in the next chapter, and that's chapter 5. And so we're going to leave that till next time. But isn't that wonderful? We got a song here, chapter 5, that tells us. And I'll tell you, the answer is in chapter 5, verse 19 through 22. The kings came and fought. That's chapter 5, verse 19. This is part of Deborah's song. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. And they took no gain of money. Like, they did it for free. Like, they were fighting against Israel. And they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the hoofbeats broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. And so the waters came down from heaven. They fought from heavens. The waters, they had a big rainstorm. Didn't we have a big rainstorm in BC recently? Just on Monday, right? Big landslides. And so landslides and waters. And so we'll learn more about that, Lord willing, next time when we read more about the Song of Deborah. They had success. I guess I'm telling you the answer. And you can have success too. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. When you're in a temptation, and it's such a heavy temptation, see where that way of escape might be. And certainly, if you do fall, if you do yield to temptation, the escape is to turn to God and say, oh dear God, I repent, and help me to do the right thing, and follow through with it, and God will prosper you. So Lord willing, we'll carry on with what happened to Sisera, and how in the world did a woman get honor, and who was that woman that got honor? I guess I already gave a hint that it wasn't Deborah. It'll be interesting to see. All right, God bless you. Let's just bow for a word of prayer as we dismiss. Dear God, we thank thee for thy goodness and for this story about Barak. He was afraid to go into battle unless Deborah would go with him. What a fine woman that she would be willing to go into battle, and that Barak would learn a lesson. But he did go, he did follow through. And so it's tremendous, even if we're afraid and Even if though we do sin as a believer in thee, if we repent of that sin and follow through with what you want us to do, we can see your mighty hand. There's nothing that Barak or Deborah could do that could overcome these 900 iron chariots together with all the armies. And they'd been under oppression for so many years. And yet they went. And it's going to be exciting to see as we carry on with this, to see how the glory, the victory came at thy hand, not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit. And so not in the arm of the flesh. The battle belongs to the Lord, to thee, dear God. The battle belongs to thee. So may thou have victory in each one of our lives. If folks here that don't know thee as Savior, may they have victory today to trust thee for salvation. And for those of us that have trusted thee for salvation, may we have victory as we go on in maturity with thee. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake we pray. Amen. All right. We're dismissed.